My subject is, I have a great dream that one day I will have to say to the members of Peachtree, stop. No more gifts are needed. My text is from the 36th chapter of the book of Exodus, page 78, if you'd like to follow me along. I will begin reading at verse 3. They're building a tabernacle in the wilderness, a place for worship. The people are given an opportunity to express their gratitude to God, and this story unfolds. And they received from Moses all the freewill offerings which the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the able men who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work which the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp. Let neither man nor woman do anything more for the offering for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was enough to do all the work and more. This is the word of God. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. The words just leap off the pages of the Bible. At last the people were restrained from bringing more. I've never had that experience, but I'm willing. For it is a picture of unrestrained joy at the opportunity to share in something for the glory of God. Listen to how the writer of Exodus describes the spirit of the people. So there came both men and women, all who are of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and pendants, all sorts of gold objects, everyone bringing an offering of gold to the Lord. All of the desired ingredients for giving are there. Everyone was participating. They were doing so with willing hearts. They wanted to give and were giving what they had to God. I can tell you this, that kind of giving is always rooted in a grateful heart. This has been a wonderful fall in the life of our church. We've had a lot of opportunities to express our thanks to one another. Someone asked me within the week what was the most enjoyable thing about the 20th anniversary celebration that you so graciously provided for me and my family as we celebrated our 20 years together. And for me, the most important thing about it was the opportunity that I had and that my family had to simply say thank you to all of you. We need opportunities to express our gratitude to God. And when the time came for the tabernacle to be built, the people had an opportunity to say thank you. They knew of God's presence through a pillar of cloud by day and a flaming fire by night. They were provided food with manna in the morning and quail at eventide. So when an opportunity came for them to say thank you, they did so with glad hearts. You know, faithful people are always generous. Generosity is always rooted in the grateful and the redeemed heart. My dream is one day to have to send a message to you from this pulpit and on the front of the bulletin, no more is needed, and then have to really restrain you from giving more. Why would I dream such a thing? Is it because of the money? No. It is because of the spirit of joy and commitment that would have prompted such an outpouring of generosity. I've always loved the story with the fetching title, "'Tis Nobler to Give than to Deceive." And here's the story. A pastor one day, sitting in his study, received a telephone call. The voice on the other end of the line said, "I'm calling from IRS about a member of your flock. She claims to have given $10,000 to your church. Did she give it or not?" The pastor indicated that he would have to check on the matter, but then added, "I'll check, but you can rest assured that if she didn't, she will." Stewardship season is a time for the expression of gratitude and for grateful remembering. And when I think about the 20 years we have enjoyed being together, there are all kinds of things that I'm thankful for. I'm thankful, for example, for your constant encouragement. Since the day I arrived to become your pastor, you have encouraged me to dream great dreams, and together we have been trying to make the dreams of God come true here. An atmosphere of encouragement is extremely important. A young mother took her husband's paycheck to a local branch of one of our fine banks and handed the check to the teller, and the teller handed it back to her and said, "It needs an endorsement." She was startled just for a moment, turned the check over and wrote, "Ben is a wonderful husband." Now, isn't that great? Now, Ben ought to know about that. Husbands and wives need that kind of encouragement. It's one of the things that keeps a marriage going year after year. And the years turn into a decade, and then there's 20 years and 30 years and what have you. Great encouragement. And for 20 years, you have been great encouragers. You have also provided for the ministry here in a wonderful way. You have given us everything that was needed to do the work that we have been called upon to do here. You have expected us to be prudent and responsible. And we've tried to be responsible in our use of the resources that you have provided. We've tried to be like the man in Texas who owned two buildings on the main street of his town out in West Texas. He needed to utilize, good stewardship demanded that both buildings be used. So in one, he set up a practice for veterinary medicine, and people brought their pets there to be cared for and whatever was needful. In the next building, right next door to it, he set up a taxidermy shop. And between the two buildings, he had this sign: "Either way, you get your dog back." We've tried to be responsible here in what you have provided. We give thanks for your encouragement, for your provisions, and we give thanks for your generosity. Joy is the essential note of the Christian faith. Generosity is the essential expression of the Christian faith. God always blesses, always will, always have generous persons and generous churches. The churches that are trying to give themselves away for the glory of God will be blessed and given more and more capacity to give themselves away. You have been and you are a very generous people. Your generosity today is feeding the hungry, housing the homeless, building churches where there are no churches, educating men and women for missionary service and for the ministry. During the last 20 years, 20 plus young men and women have gone out from this church into the ministry or are in preparation for ministry today. Your generosity is providing a safe place for children of single parents. Your generosity sent a delegation of our young people to Jamaica for a life-changing experience where they built a building for a church that struggles to preach the good news in that country. You are generous, and for all of these things, we give thanks today. What produces that kind of generosity? What produces that kind of willing spirit and the willingness of the heart to respond? Well, we have the ingredients, the foundation for that kind of giving in this great Old Testament story. Let's look at it a bit together. The three ingredients for abundant giving. The first is this. The object of our gifts must be worthy. We have to see and believe in what we are giving to. It must be worthy of sacrifice if need be. The people had a great opportunity to give thanks to God by providing for a place of worship. And their response was overwhelming. They knew what they were giving to was worthy. And they responded with unrestrained joy. Two things govern what we support and what we do here at Peachtree. We ask two questions. Will it help people? And does it glorify God? If the answer to both of those questions is yes, then we seek to find a way to provide whatever is needed for that ministry and that initiative. Does it glorify God and does it help people? We've been on television for 19 years. The worship services of this church have been televised to the community at large. We have never in those 19 years made any appeal for funds from the TV audience. We never will, for we regard it as a part of the outreach ministry of this church. But did you know that we are told that 200,000 persons per week in metropolitan Atlanta, and God only knows how many in other places, share in the worship from this church each Sunday? More than any other single factor, it has opened the doors of this church to the world beyond us. People confined to hospitals, nursing homes, some confined to jails and prisons, some just confined at home as shut-ins. They see and experience worship from this church. People come to our attention as a result of it that would ordinarily never come to our attention at all. Is it worth giving to? Of course it is. The objects of your gift to this church, the objective of your gifts to this church are worthy of your sacrifice and your generosity. Let me share with you a letter written to us by one of our members. And I quote, "I was brought up in a dysfunctional and abusive home. I had severe psychological and physical problems. Without my church family at Peachtree, I would no longer be alive. They not only took care of things for me at home while I was hospitalized, but encouraged me to recover. A nurse at one hospital where I was undergoing treatment, noticing all of the get well cards, said to me, 'You must be loved. I haven't gotten that many cards in all of my life.' When during treatments at a psychiatric hospital, she experienced severe cardiac problems, she was rushed to intensive care. She drifted in and out of consciousness for several days, and she writes about what she experienced. I became aware that the members of my Sunday school class were praying for me. During my stay in intensive care, I came to and felt a real sense of calmness. I felt the urge to look to the left, and when I did, I saw Chuck Mann standing by my bed praying out loud. I wanted to speak but couldn't. I wanted to touch his hand, but I could not move. But the message was clear. Peachtree Presbyterian will not let you down or even let you go. They were my family. When she came to our church several years ago, she had had some very bad experiences in her church life. But she has now found, to quote her, a home. Her health problems are not over, but she has found a hospitable place, a place of caring." The last sentence in her letter says it best for me. "I'm still having to deal with depression and chronic asthmatic attacks. Still, I am thankful for getting better and especially grateful for all the opportunities I have at Peachtree to give back." Aren't you glad to be a part of a church like that? Don't you agree that it is worthy of your support and mine? Well, the first foundation for abundant giving is an object that is worthy of our gifts and our sacrifice. The second is a willing heart. From one end of the Bible to another, we are told that God wants above all else a willing heart, a glad, joyous, responsive heart that gives with generosity to His work here on earth. People never have to be restrained from giving because they are giving reluctantly or with a grudging spirit. Guilt does not produce abundant giving. Our morning lesson tells us the spirit with which the people gave. So they came, all who were of a willing heart. At another point, we are told they kept bringing freewill offerings every morning. Finally, Moses had to ask them to stop, so the people were restrained from bringing. What they had brought was more than enough to do all of the work. That can only come, that kind of giving can only come from the willing heart. And the willing heart must be prepared to give priority to the object of our joy. D.T. Niles, one of the great Christians of our time, said, "It is irresponsible to think that Christians can find time and money and strength for everything that everybody else does, and that with spare money and spare time, with spare strength, they can serve the ends of God's kingdom." A willing heart is very important, but that willing heart must be willing to give priority to Christ and His work. What are the essentials for abundant giving? Well, the object of our gifts must be worthy. The one doing the giving must have a willing heart. And then thirdly, we must remember that work is available for everybody. We need workers. As the tabernacle was to be built and beautified, go home this afternoon and read that 36th chapter for yourself. You will find that everybody who could do anything was invited to participate. If you were good at sewing, there were drapes or hangings that were to be made. If you were good at woodwork, they needed you to do that. Whatever you could do, it was necessary, and there was a place for you to participate. That's the hardest message to get across to the members of Peachtree Church. Because we are so many of us conclude that you're not needed. Nothing could be further from the truth. We need everyone. Somebody's always asking me, "How many members do you have at that church?" And I always say, "Not enough, not enough." We need every member of this church involved in doing something. It's a strange thing, really, that we often think about doing the heroic thing at the expense of doing the routine thing. We are unwilling often to do the necessary things for Christ. Fred Craddock, who teaches homiletics over at the Candler School of Theology, said a very interesting thing. He said, "To give my life for Christ appears to be glorious. To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price for martyrdom, I'll do it. I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory." But the reality is that the blazing moment of martyrdom never comes for us. We are never backed against the wall with a pistol to our temple and says, "Deny Christ or I pull the trigger." What we are simply asked to do is to give as God has prospered us, to serve as a Sunday school teacher, to visit shut-ins, to do some essential task, but necessary task in the life of the church. And so often we cannot find the time to do it. We are asked to add some royalty to the regular. When we are asked to give, it does not mean that we go down to the bank and arrange to have a $1,000 bill so you can put it in the offering plate with some flourish and with pride. If you did, the usher would drop dead on the spot, probably. But when we ask to give, we are simply asked within the framework of what we have, all of which God provided, to give it week in and week out, hard-earned dollars that go to pay the utility bills. You know what the utility bill of this church is? About $200,000 per year. To maintain the woodwork, clean the floors, to paint the door casings, to polish the tile. All of those necessary things that are a part of our church's witness. What would it say about us if you came to a church that was not well kept and well tended and well cared for? It would say that we had a sort of a casual, lackadaisical attitude about the work that we're doing. All of those necessary kind of things behind the scene. That's why everyone is needed. Have you ever thought about it much? The essentials, ingredients for abundant giving. Look about you. They're all here. Is this church worthy of our gifts and our sacrifice? You bet it is. Do we have willing people here? We've got lots of them. Can everyone participate? Is everyone needed? Friends, we cannot do without a single one of you. Then what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? One of the most interesting plays I ever saw was Thomas A. Becket. You will remember that Becket was a playboy, a confidant in debauchery with the King of England, his close friend. The king decided he needed a close friend in high religious circles, and so he appointed his companion in libertine ways, the Archbishop of Canterbury. I have stood at the spot yonder at Canterbury Cathedral in England where Becket was assassinated. The king expected Becket, as the archbishop, not to criticize him for the manner of his life. But something happened to Becket. After he had had the spiritual mantle of the leadership of the Archbishopric of Canterbury laid upon his shoulders, he felt a sense of responsibility for what he called the honor of God. He becomes rather saintly in his commitment to the service of God. In a striking scene just before his consecration as archbishop, he gives all of his earthly possessions away. The word has gone out to all of the poor in the village and to the surrounding countryside to come to the cathedral. And as they came, there was Becket scattering his clothing, his jewelry, everything that he owns. And suddenly in the midst of the crowd, in the midst of the distribution of his worldly goods, he stops and turns and looks at the great cross upon which Christ is hanging in that cathedral. And waving his arms, he shouts, You are the only one who knows how easy this is. Christ said, don't sit too heavily upon material things, because you're going to have to leave them one day. But make no mistake that it was easy for Christ. He gave everything that we might have something. We love because he first loved us. Becket was owned to something. We feel something. We sense something different when our lives are being shaped by Jesus Christ. We find ourselves more and more willing and eager to spend ourselves for the sake of others. It is because I believe in Jesus Christ that I do believe one day my dream will come true in this place. The message will go forth. Don't bring any more gifts. We have enough and more. May it be so. May it be so. Stephen Covey, the author of a best-selling book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, tells a tender story of an evening that he spent with two of his sons. He has 9 children, by the way. And this particular evening, he took his 4-year-old son and his 6-year-old son out for an evening of fun. And they did it all. They did a little gymnastics. They went to the wrestling matches. They had hot dogs and orangeade. And they went to a movie, The Works. And as you guessed it, in the movie, when things had settled down, the 4-year-old went to sleep. And there was the 6-year-old Stephen and his dad enjoying the movie. And when the movie was over, they picked the 4-year-old up And they gently carried him to the car. And the weather had turned, and it was now cool. And when his daddy put him on the back seat of the car, he was still sound asleep. He took his coat off and tucked it closely around the little four-year-old boy so that he would be warm while he slept in the back seat on the way home. And when they got home, they put him quickly to bed. And then he went with six-year-old Stephen, helped him put on his pajamas, and he brushed his teeth. Then they went to the bedroom to have their prayers together, and his father lay down on the bed to talk with Stephen a little while about the evening. And Stephen was a little boy who was usually very exuberant and always excited about any kind of outing that he and his dad had. But that night something was different. Something was missing. His father had to carry the conversation uphill all the way. If he asked a question, Stephen would answer it. Did you have a good time? Yes, sir, I had a good time. Did you have fun? Yes, I had fun. What did you like the most? Well, I don't know. And then he turned his back to his father with his face facing the wall, and his father leaned up on his elbow to get a better look into his son's face, and he saw tears in his eyes, and he said, "Son, what's wrong? What's wrong? You can tell Daddy about it." He turned back and faced his dad, and the tears were running down his face, and his little lip was quivering. And this is what he said. "Daddy, if I were cold, would you put your coat around me too?" Of all the events of that special night, the most important thing to that little boy was a simple act of kindness, a momentary, unconscious showing of love from his father toward his little brother. In a thousand ways, every day, we are putting our arms around people in this city. And many of them are people that no one would love unless we were there to love them. And we've called Zita Lamberson to be a minister among us so that she can help us love even better than we are doing today. Our yearning after God, our hope for a better way, creates infinite possibilities to touch the lives of the untouched, to reach the hearts of the unreached, to heal the wounds of those who are broken, to feed the bodies of those who hunger, to accept the persons who are unacceptable, to love all of those who are unloved. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. And we ask your blessings upon us now as we ponder all of the good gifts that you have given us. And now let each person here think of all the things that you're thankful for. In Jesus' name, amen.